Well, good morning, everyone. This subject, the Sabbath, the leadership asked me to speak on it this morning. And at first I thought, my word, you know, when you look in a concordance, there's numerous references to the word Sabbath, both Old and New Testament. And it also means, Sabbath also means rest. So you've got these intertwining words of rest and Sabbath. And it's a word that was quite serious from the very beginning. I mean, the fourth commandment, you know, God had rested from his works, and he adores the Israelites to rest on the Sabbath, not to do any work. Not to profane the day at all, because the consequences of breaking the Sabbath to the Jew was very serious. And I would imagine that all of us here this morning, we would all differ in our understanding of the Sabbath, our understanding of, or if you like, the seventh day. For us, it's not a Saturday, it's for the church, it's a Sunday, the first day of the week. But I would imagine that all of us have a different perspective of that, you know, from our experience, from how the generation that we're in, we would have a different perspective of this holy day. I hope this morning that I can just give some light on the whole subject, really, because if God, and he was, serious about breaking the Sabbath and the consequences, there wouldn't be too many of us around today, would there? I'm sure of it. But nevertheless, we have his injunction to recognize the day. How do we recognize that day? Can I just very briefly go back to the very beginning of the Bible, where we have the creation story. And there God placed within the Garden of Eden Adam. After all the heavens and the earth were created, he decided to make man. And he made this man, Adam, in his own image and placed him in the Garden of Eden. And of all the things that he said to Adam, and Adam had a perfect relationship with God. Adam was spiritual. Adam was a perfect man in every way. Spiritually, psychologically, physically, a perfect man. And God gave him that wonderful place, the Garden of Eden. And of all the instruction he said to him, he said, whatever you do, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There were two trees in the middle of the garden in Eden. One was the tree of life. God didn't say, well, you can't eat from that. But he did say, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then out of Adam, he formed Eve. And she, like Adam, as a woman, was a perfect specimen. So you had two perfect specimens in fellowship with God in every way. And yet God had gave this warning. But you know what happened. Along comes a power, an earthly power, because this power was banished to earth, goodness, how many, I don't know how long before, but this power was banished to earth. And this power came in the form of a serpent and questioned Eve. And that is how Satan often works, with questions. And he disrupted, if you like, Adam and Eve's thought on this. He questioned her. He said, did God really say, don't eat off that tree of knowledge of good and evil? And it was a lovely tree to look at. It was pleasing to the eye. It had wonderful fruit. And Eve said, well, yes, he did say that. He did say that. He said, not to eat from that tree. And Satan said to Eve, surely not. You won't die. You won't die if you eat that tree. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You will know good and evil. Anyway, the suggestion was made, and we know what happened. Both Eve at first, she drew her husband alongside and said, look, this is good. You can have this as well. Who's leading here? I just put that question out there. But the thing is that they both fell. Previously to that eating in that tree, they were unashamed of their nakedness. Unashamed, totally unashamed. But the moment they ate that fruit, they became ashamed. They realized that they had to cover themselves up. They knew their nakedness. And walking in the garden, they were hiding from God, and God questioned them. And from that day moment on, God banished them from the garden, from the Garden of Eden. And he placed a cherubim over the tree of life to guard it, lest anyone ever approach it or get anywhere near it. And so we have the beginning of history. We have man and woman formed in this way. And this was the fall of man. This was the fall from the grace of God. This is where they died, but not physically. They died spiritually. They were once spiritually alive, now they were spiritually dead. And we have been feeding off that tree ever since. We've been feeding off that tree. The world feeds off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then years later, we know Moses came along. Then we have the patriarchs, then Moses. And he was the leader of God's people. And he was given the Ten Commandments. And Moses led the people out of captivity. I just want to read from one of these readings. I said that many of them are about the Sabbath. I just want to read from Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17, entitled The Sabbath. And as I said, there's many references in the Old Testament. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. So that is it. That for the Jews, that was for the Israelite nation was it. If they desecrated that Sabbath, then the consequences were quite severe. And I just want to, ever so briefly, give you just something of my own life as how I understood the seventh day, how I understood it as a boy. Now, as I said, we would all differ in this, and probably generations, you know, because some of us are generations apart from others, and we would all see it differently. But let me just very briefly, without boring you too much, just to give you a very brief testimony, if you like, of what happened when I was younger. My parents weren't Christians, but they were moral people. And many people in that time I was born were moral people. They might not necessarily have claimed a Christian faith, but they were moral people simply because of the nature of life as it was in those days. And my mother and father were. But anyway, when I got to a certain age, I was invited by a friend to go to a church where they held youth organizations. And I went along with my friend to a youth organization. In those days, it was called the Life Boys. Around about 10 years old, and this friend of mine, whose parents were Christians, he was the one who invited me to go along, and I really enjoyed it. It was down at a church in Greenbank called Castle Green, and it was a thriving church. Many churches were in those days. They were thriving, a congregational church, and I really enjoyed the Life Boys. I went every week, or once a week on an evening, there were good leaders there. There were good people. And I look back and I'm thankful for those people that led that group, those people that had an interest in us. And likewise, you went on from the Life Boys into the Boys Brigade. And I loved it. I loved every minute of it. And that was 3 times a week, or maybe 4 sometimes. That was a drill evening on the middle of the week. And I like marching. I like all that sort of thing. And I played the bugle, by the way. It's the only instrument I could ever play, really. But anyway, I bet you're thankful I haven't got it with me. But I played the bugle. I played football for the boys, for the team. And they were good times. There were one night when we had gym nights, there was another night, and Sunday mornings was always the Bible class, the Boys Brigade Bible class, and we were very much encouraged. Of all meetings, that's the one we went to, and I did. And in those days, we dressed up a bit. We put our suits on to go to Bible class, and that was how it was in that generation. But I had a certain grounding in some of the scripture. Now, I wasn't a Christian by any means, by any stretch. But I enjoyed it. We came away. We went for walks through Eastfield Park with our suits on and noticed people sometimes, what, they're playing football on Sunday. Good grief. You know, that was the generation. But I am thankful for always thankful for those people that led us in those days. Got a little bit older and coming towards the end of Boys Brigade, and I was asked if I would be interested in becoming a Sunday school teacher. Bearing in mind, I wasn't a Christian, but I was asked if I would become a Sunday school teacher. And I did agree, and I have to say now that it was with mixed motives I agreed, because the boys always met in one hall on the other side of the road from Castle Green, the girls met in the other, in the church itself, and they decided they would mix it and bring everybody into the church. And there was a particular girl who was invited to become a Sunday school teacher on the girls' side, and I'm not kidding you, she was a smasher. She was an absolute smasher, so it was with mixed motives I took on this job. But anyway, by the way, Maeve knows this. We've talked about it all. I don't want you to think, oh, it's coming out for the first time. But anyway, incidentally, I never got anywhere near her. But what happened, the material that we used what they call it, a gospel-like publication. It came from the States. It was quite new to the church. And I had to look and learn into, the lads that I were teaching, we were talking about the first book of Kings, the second book of Kings, all about those times of those kings and their ups and downs, those kings who followed after the heart of the Lord, those kings who didn't, the consequences. And as I say, the material was very good. And I got quite interested in it. And I did my homework, and I think the boys themselves, that they enjoyed it. And so that was, if you like, a start on a certain pathway for me. Then a year or so later, I was coming towards the end of my apprenticeship at BAC in those days, and I happened to be put with a man who was a Christian, a real born-again Christian. And this particular guy had quite an influence on me. Although I don't think he quite knew at the time he was having it, but he was. By his very demeanor, by his nature, by his calmness, his assurance, his very speech, he was a good guy. Anyway, to cut a long story short, I eventually went along to the church that he went to. And I ultimately realized that I needed Jesus Christ in my life. It was quite a revelation. coming back to the Sabbath business, I'd been, if you like, I suppose in some, for my young days, I'd been somewhat religious. And that made the day that little bit separate on the Sunday to be, you know, church three times a day, a morning, afternoon, Sunday school, and evening service. And when I had the experience of meeting with Jesus, I knew something was going on inside of me. Something that was different to what I'd heard, I'd known in the past. It was a real revelation, and I guess it was a revolution, really, because in some ways I wouldn't say upset, but my family were a little bit discouraged, I think, in some ways, and some of my friends, too, I knew. I remember, I may have shared this before, I'm not sure, but I remember it hurt at the time, and I thought, gosh, this is the difference. I was upstairs in our house, and I overheard Mum and Dad chatting together, and my mum saying, I don't know what's happening to our Ted, but there's something going on there. And and my dad said, I heard him saying to Mum, well, leave him alone. At the moment, he's in another world. I now realize I was, because you see, when you become a Christian, you're not of this world. You're not of this world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. And that's the difference. And I knew that difference, and that difference, you know, it took time. I had to grow in that faith. But as I mixed with a different type of people in a different church, I realized that grace I was growing in grace. And I'm still growing in grace. I'm still finding out truths in the Word of God that maybe a week or so ago I wouldn't have known, but I'm still finding out truths in the Word of God. So God goes on changing us from one degree of glory to another. And basically, my view of the Sundays didn't change that much, but for a different reason, I was glad to be with these people in the house of God. I was glad to be with them. It was different than just being religious about it and thinking, well, I'm in the right place. I was so glad to be with these people, and that has never stopped. And I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to be here. So this whole idea of the Sabbath never really changed that much, but I revered the day simply because of its opportunity. Now, when we go into the New Testament and we read about Jesus, the Sabbath was mentioned many times there. The difference is that Jesus upset the religious people so much with what he did on the Sabbath. He did all kinds of things on the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. He cast out demons on the Sabbath. He made people whole. He spoke and he done things that, in the Jews' eyes, profaned the Sabbath. So, although we have quite a number of references in the New Testament, they are references to a new covenant, if you like. We call it the New Testament, the New Covenant. And those were the references. And so, I'm going to just very briefly turn over to the letter to the Hebrews. And let me get there. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapters 4, 5, and 6 talks about the Sabbath, but he talks about it as God's rest. God's rest. He's not talking about a particular day. He's talking about a state, if you like. He's talking about something which he's exhorting God's people to enter into. And there were three occasions. There were three occasions, as the writer writes into the Hebrews, three occasions where he mentions about entering God's Sabbath rest. Now, he's not talking about a day. He's talking about a way of life. He's talking about faith. We enter into God's rest by faith. As I say, going back to my experience when I became a Christian, I knew that I was a sinner. I was aware of that. I was aware of not any particular sin, but of a life of indifference to the gospel. And I knew that Jesus, when he died on the cross, dealt with that sin. But the third thing was, I had to put my faith in it. My faith. So, let me just, where are we starting? Oh, we're not up there yet. I'll start from chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, says the writer to the Hebrews, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me. It's worth just saying here that as we read this, the Hebrews, the people whom the writer was writing to, were predominantly Christians who had come from Israelite faith. They had a Hebrew background. So writer goes on, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, and he's talking to Christians here. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As just has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That's the challenge. For we also have heard the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. It's not a day. It's not an observance of any special days. It's a rest. It's a seven-day rest of God. It's a state of heart and mind which we know to be true, and it never, ever leaves us. It goes on to say, yes, his works have been finished since the creation of the world, but somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, the passage above, Israel never enter my rest. There were three occasions, opportunities to enter that rest. Two for the Israelite people, and now one, the third one, for the Christian people. And God is exhorting us to enter into his rest. Now that doesn't mean to say we don't do any work, we don't not use our intellect, we don't use our brains or anything like that. But it means that we're, as I said before, we realize that we're not of this world. We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. So each day should be living in God's rest. In other words, we're putting our faith in him from morning to night. And we grow in that, don't we? We grow in that. I'm still learning. I am still learning what it means to put my faith in God in every situation that comes along. In every scenario of life, I'm learning to put my faith in God. I'll just move on a little bit to verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our need. Going back, and I'll finish with this in chapter 4, the word of God is what we have. The word of God is something which I am sure that the majority of us want to read every day. And that word of God is living and it's active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So if we're entering into God's rest and we're into God's word, we find that there are several things that happen. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think I've shared before that we're a threefold being. I'll remind us about it again. We are body, physical body, which we see, which we look at each other. We are soul, in other words, our psychological being, our emotions. It's a part of us that we see, but we get to know, and we get to know people emotionally. We get to know what people are, what they're like. The spirit is something which is dead until Christ brings life to it. And when the spirit comes to life, it begins to dominate the other two, or it should do. And as I said, when I became a Christian, I began to find that the spirit was beginning to dominate, and that makes the difference. And the word of God discerns between spirit and soul, between joint and marrow. These two aspects, the spirit and the soul. We might be, in some ways, in our psychological being, in our emotions, where we're perhaps needing healing of the emotions. We're perhaps needing the touch of God into our psyche. We need the touch of God into our whole being. Joint and marrow is more material. It's this physical body. So what God is saying here, what the scripture is saying here, it applies to the physical body. The word of God has every relevance to this body that we're living in. That's why Jesus healed where he did. That's why Jesus healed, because he wasn't only interested in the spiritual well-being, he was interested in the physical well-being of people, and God still is. And I just want to finish by saying this. You may not have asked for prayer earlier on, but if after hearing that or seeing that, you feel that there is something psychologically you need help with, something that you want God to touch in your life, something which you know has never been right, but God is wanting to put it right, then let him put it right. Have that faith. Have that faith to step forward and say, God, I know this is wrong, but I want you to do it, and I know you can do it. Or it may well be, as perhaps earlier on we may have, but if there's somebody that didn't pray earlier on, there's something physically wrong. God is interested. God wants to touch that area. It glorifies his name. His compassion is such that he won't say no. So I invite you, if you at the end of this service, there'll be people at the back who will willingly pray for you, pray for or with you, because you see it's your faith. And you may feel a stirring of your faith. You may feel that this today there's a stirring of something which God has been speaking to you about a long time, and you're saying to yourself, I want that to be dealt with. And God can deal with it. I praise the Lord, he can deal with it. There's nothing impossible for him. For the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit of life, has set me free from the law of the Spirit of death. Thank you.